So what does he want us to do? You know, Jesus, I mean, there were people who went to Jesus after he provided loaves and fishes miraculously. And they said, Lord, you know, hey, give us this bread every day. Man, we give us bread. They actually went and asked Jesus for bread. They said, give us this day our daily bread. You know what he said to them? John 6:27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal on him. Don't worry about that kind of food. And then they pressed him about it. And so he told them this after they got it, you know, they just wouldn't let it go. He said this in John 6:35. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He said, I'm the bread that will feed your soul. This other stuff comes in, it goes out, and it's gone. It perishes. But you eat this bread and you'll live forever. You eat this bread and you'll be full. You eat this bread, you'll be strong. You'll be nourished. It will have eternal consequences and eternal life. He said, I am the bread. Now in the Old Testament, they had something called in the temple or the tabernacle even. In the holy place, not the holy of holies, but in the holy place in the temple, they had a couple pieces of furniture, and one of them was called the table of showbread. I think there's a picture of it up there. Little table, it had bars going through it so the priests could carry it from place to place, like when they had it in the tabernacle and they would move from place to place. And they had some implements for oil and different things like that on it. And on the table itself, they had 12 loaves of bread. 12, I guess you could call them loaves for lack of a better word. Yeah, probably. This is the closest thing I could find in the store. Pita bread, yeah. Pita bread. Placed upon the table. One, two, three, four, five, six, 12 loaves. Pita of show bread. There's 12 more. Now, what would happen is this. This bread, by the way, this showbread, was, what's the Hebrew word? It was called in the Hebrew, and I hope I can do this hawk thing that you know, yeah, because they kind of hawk when they speak. Lechem ha-panim is the Hebrew word, and that Hebrew word, the name for this bread, literally means the bread of his presence. The bread of his presence. It was symbolic of the life-giving, nourishing presence of the living God. It foreshadowed Christ. When Christ said, I am the bread of life, a lot of things foreshadowed it. The manna in the wilderness, but also this bread in the holy place, known as the bread of his presence. Are you hungry for the bread of the presence of God? Is this just some, you know, charismatic, neat little phrase that we say in it, it makes for a nice song, you know, Lord, we want your presence and all that? Or do we literally hunger for the bread of his presence? Now, in the tabernacle, this bread was also known as the continual bread because it had to be there on that table continually. It was not allowed to be a bare table. That bread was there every day, day in and day out, night after night, day after day, week after week, month after month. And in order so that it would not get moldy or anything like that, once a week the priest would go in, and he would take that bread and he'd replace it with fresh bread, 12 fresh loaves, and then he would eat the other bread. I guess he had some help there. In the holy place. Do you hunger to eat the presence of God in the holy place? That's what we're called to do. Jesus said that we ought to go to God and say, give us this day your presence in my life, your manifest living presence. Praise God. I have one for each row here. John, you lucked out, buddy. If you want to break a piece off of that and pass it down. Peter, if you want to break a piece off and distribute to some of the folks on the side. Jen, likewise. Everybody just break off a piece and just hold on to it for a moment, okay? A couple minutes. Okay? The bread of his presence. Mark? Okay. Got a pretty full row there.
Oh, okay.
So do you. Well, they will be full in a few minutes. Actually, probably this is an appetizer. This will just make you hungrier. It was unleavened bread, by the way, which meant there was no leaven. Leaven is a symbol of evil. There was no leaven in it. It was pure bread. There was no evil to be found in that bread. Bill, if you want to send that back to the yourselves in the back row over there. Awesome. Just as we cannot live without bread for our physical bodies, so, even so, we cannot live spiritually without the presence of God, without His Holy Spirit. His Spirit is what gives us life. And He wants us to be full. He wants us to feast at His table. Are you feasting at the table of God, or are you crawling around on the carpet satisfied with crumbs? You just pick them out of the carpet and brush off the hair and brush off the garbage that's there and try to eat that. Or are you sitting at the table of God's feast and enjoying the food that He has for us? So number one, give us this day our daily bread is a cry for the presence of God powerfully in our life to sustain us and give us life. Number two, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or as the other versions say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin or trespass against us. How many people would have liked to have been there on the day of Pentecost, back in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciple? Anybody? This half of the room anyway. You guys, you know, you're just eating the bread of His presence. You go ahead and eat. That's okay. Enjoy that. I would love to have been in that room, in that upper room, when Peter and the 120 were gathered there together, seeking what they didn't even fully understand. They didn't even know. Just like Abraham went out not knowing where God would take him. Jesus said, wait here for power from on high. And they may not have even understood completely what they were praying for. But on that day, I think it's interesting, before that took place, before that moment when the Holy Spirit broke forth upon them, it says something interesting about them. It says that they were, according to Acts chapter 2, now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with what? Say it louder.
One accord.
Say it one more time, loudly.
One accord.
One accord. The spokes were straight. The wheel was rolling smoothly. It wasn't all out of kilter and out of joint and all crooked and messed up. They weren't clashing with each other. You didn't hear the spokes, you know, jangling and jamming up together. They were all in one accord. In one place. And suddenly, you know, revival breaks out suddenly. People would be praying and stuff, but all of a sudden, bam. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. They were in one accord. So God just, you know, bowled them over with a powerful pouring of the Holy Spirit. They went running out of that place, praising God, speaking in tongues and carrying on and just, you know, all excited. And the people were looking around, what in the world is going on? What's all this commotion? And this guy heard them all speak in one language, and his buddy next to him heard them speaking in a different language, and the person next to them heard them all speaking in a different language. And they're like, what in the world? How is it that each of us hears them speaking in the language that we spoke where we came from? And 3,000 people got saved when Peter got up and began to preach the gospel. And isn't it interesting that as life went on, as that just sort of carried through into the following days, it says in Acts 2:45, so continuing daily with what?
One accord.
Still in unity. Still bonded together. Still walking as one heart, one soul, one mind with a focus towards God. Daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Praise God. We can cry out for God all we want. We can spend 48 hours in this place on our face crying out to God for revival. But you know what? If we are backstabbing and backbiting, if we are filled with bitterness and we are wounded and we have resentment against one another and we're talking about each other behind our backs and we are carrying around, or even not even ourselves, if we are carrying around wounds that we harbor and people who have hurt us in life, and we just keep rehashing that and rehearsing that and carrying around that wound in our life, I will promise you this, there will not be a drop of revival, because God does not pour out His Spirit on that kind of a body. Amen. We must forgive. We must let it go. And yes, it takes the grace of God to do that. Our flesh is not able to forgive. I can promise you that too. There is, in my flesh there dwells no good thing. But by the Spirit and the grace of God, He can give me the power to let go of those things and leave those issues to Him. And trust those things to the hands of our Father. Unforgiveness is like a log. It's like a backlog of garbage clogging up the conduit through which God wants to pour out His Holy Spirit. You know, He just wants to pour floods upon dry ground. He wants to flood this place with power. But unforgiveness just clogs it up like garbage clogging up a drain. And that has to be removed in order to experience the fullness of God. The Moravians themselves, before God poured out that revival power, they had to sign a covenant to say they'd stop fighting with each other. Even they had to do business with God and with themselves and each other and say, Lord, I'm just going to have to shut up sometimes. They were arguing about, you know, predestination and how do you baptize this person and carrying on this point and that point and going on. And it wasn't simple, you know, discussion. They were vicious and malicious and biting one another and tearing at each other. And God had to finally use the count to say, stop! What are we carrying around? And, you know, we forgive people of different things. Sometimes we go through absolute histrionics to try to forgive people of stuff that has hurt us really bad. And then the next day or the next week, we pull it out, we remember it, and we rehearse it in our minds, and we rehash it, and we rehearse all these things that we would have said or could have said or should have said when we were in that situation, and we envision ourselves, I know you do because I do. About 2 weeks ago, I don't know what brought it to mind, something that happened when I was like 15 years old. Got me all bent out of shape, and I went for about 15 minutes thinking, oh boy, I should have said that. I should have said that. Man, if I'd have said that, boy, I'd have said it good too. Man, I'd have had them begging for mercy. Man, I would have. And I found myself actually getting riled up. I was like mad. And this happened 30 years ago. 35 years ago. Yeah. Guess I hadn't completely forgiven. You know what D.L. Moody said? He said, when you bury the hatchet, don't leave the handle sticking out of the ground so you can grab it anytime you want it, man. Bury the whole thing. For serious, man. You know, and the Lord laid this on my heart this morning as I woke up and was just getting ready to come out here. He said, you know, you got to forgive the root, not just the fruit.